Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
Jesus is the master teacher. Matthew chapter 12 through 15 teaches us about the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ the King. This lesson is going to discuss Jesus' life, how He lived, how He dealt with others, and it's going to show us some insight into the teaching and practical lessons of Jesus. Matthew chapter 12 is going to begin in verses 1 through 14 by discussing how that Jesus is Lord. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious elite saw Jesus and His disciples picking heads of grain on the Sabbath, and so they began to condemn Jesus. A little later in the text, Jesus is going to heal a man on the Sabbath, and they are going to again condemn Him for doing work on the Sabbath. But Jesus, in this context, is going to show them not only that they did not understand the law of the Sabbath, their inconsistency with David, but He's going to prove that He knows what can happen on the Sabbath. Why? Because He is Lord of the Sabbath. Won't you notice Matthew chapter 12, verse 8? Jesus responds to these Jews by showing them one very important point. The Son of Man, Jesus says, is Lord of the Sabbath. The idea of Lord carries with it the idea of master or owner. This teaches us the deity of Christ in that on that seventh day, Jesus was there in creation, and He knows that God instituted the Sabbath, how He instituted it, and the laws that govern its teaching. And so if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, if He is Lord of those who may be healed on the Sabbath, then friends, the practical lesson is we need to let Jesus be Lord in every way in our life. Jesus is Lord. He needs to be the master and the owner of our lives. The idea of this is found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. As Peter preaches the first gospel sermon, they hear his words that Jesus was predestined by God, predetermined, He was approved by signs, that He is Lord even over David. And Peter brings it to a climax in verse 36 and says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus needs to be the Lord of our life. We need to let Him rule and reign in our lives today. Now, how do we do that? We do that by giving ourselves fully to Him. We do that by submitting to His will and promising that we'll live faithful in service to His kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 illustrates how Christians should submit themselves to God. We know from that context that the temple of God dwells in us, or the Spirit of God dwells in us, that our body is a temple, and that we were bought at a price, therefore we must glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are His. As a child of God, I no longer live for myself. When I became a Christian, when I went down at the waters of baptism, after I arose out of that, I was in essence saying, I'm going to give my life to the service of God. I'm going to let Him be Lord of my life. I think this principle is perfectly illustrated in the question of the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Saul has been bringing great threats upon the church in Acts chapter 8. The Lord is now going to confront him on the road to Damascus. He sees that bright light. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And Paul says this in Acts 9, verse 6. Lord, what would you have me to do? That's the idea. So he, Paul, trembling and astonishing, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord told him, you need to arise and go in the city, and it'll be told you what you must do. This is the heart and the mindset that every child of God needs. Since Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, since He is Lord of all creation, I need to submit under His will and be willing to obey Him in every way. Further in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus teaches us that there can be no middle ground for followers of His. Christians cannot live partly for the world and partly for themselves and partly for Jesus Christ. We must be either for Him or against Him. I want you to notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30 concerning our commitment to Him. Notice Matthew 12, verse 30. Jesus says, He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather together, Jesus said, he scatters abroad. The idea is that we must be fully committed to God and to His service. I cannot live with one foot in the world, per se, and one foot in the church. I've got to be fully committed to God. You remember James 4 and verse 4? James said, adulterers and adulteresses, Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore desires to make himself a friend of the world, he becomes God's enemy. And so, in principle, we are taught that we must be 100% God, 100% for God. You can't be 99% for God and then 1% for yourself or the world. We need total commitment to Jesus to really be pleasing unto Him. And so, as John chapter 8, verse 44 says, some in John chapter 8 were believing in Jesus, they heard His words, but Jesus said of those people, "You're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning." These people, although they believed in Jesus, really made no commitment, and as a result, they were on the devil's side, not on God's side. The question is, whose side are we on? Our commitment and our decision to follow Jesus fully will only determine that we're on His side. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is also going to teach us not only concerning whose side we must be on, but Jesus teaches us a very valuable lesson. Did you know that you are what you speak? You are not what you eat. You are what you speak. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. I must understand that what comes out of my mouth is what I am on the outside. This body, this shell, that's not who I am. My spirit is who I am, my personality, my being. And the only way you can know a person's spirit is by what they say and by what they do in this life. And thus, we must be very careful what we say. Look at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 12 concerning this idea of we are what we speak. Matthew 12, verse 35, Jesus said this, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures of his heart, brings forth evil things." Jesus is going to go on to say that we are either justified or we're condemned by the things we say. And thus, he says, let no idle communication come from our mouth. Our words can justify us by being right and holy, or they can condemn us by having a spirit that has not been trained by the Word and teaching of Christ. And thus, we must be very careful what we say. James considered the tongue in James 3 and verse 1, and especially as it related to teachers. James said, "Let there not be many of you teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment." Those who teach the gospel should especially be careful what they say. Their words can either save or condemn those who hear. Proverb writer said this in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Your mouth is only an echo of what you think in your heart. Your voice and your speech are a shadow or a picture of what you are on the inside. And so, literally speaking, you are spiritually what you speak. Be very careful what you say. You may affect someone for good or for bad. Then in Matthew chapter 13, we enter into the parables that Jesus uses. This chapter is full of some 8 parables in which Jesus, by use of illustration, is going to show certain teachings to encourage His disciples and followers. The first is that of the 4 soils, the 4 hearts, the sower and the seed. The sower went out to sow the seed, and that was his job. He simply spread the word. But as that seed fell, it fell on different soils, 4 times, 4 kinds in particular. The soil that it fell on first was a kind of rocky soil. There was a thorny soil. There was a soil that was drowned out by the wicked one, one that did not take root fully. And then there was that good soil upon which the Word of God fell, the person obeyed it, and it produced much fruit. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what kind of soil are we? The soil represents the heart of man. The seed represents the Word of God. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 following. When the Word of God is sown, do we have the right kind of heart? Are we willing to hear God's Word? Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Having heard that Word, are we the type that will obey it? Remember Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, it's not just everybody, Jesus said, who says to me, "Lord, Lord," that's going to heaven, but those who do the will of the Father in heaven. And then are we the type that will produce fruit? There's the key. I may hear the Word, and I may initially obey it, but will it produce fruit in my life? You remember what Jesus taught in John 15? If we don't produce fruit, we're going to be cut off from the branch and thrown aside. Christians always produce fruit, fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 following. And thus, as a child of God, I must be very careful that my heart is open to the Word of God. If we're not careful, like in the parable, the wicked one, Satan, can come in and take away that word. He can replace it with desires and lust and passions of the flesh. If we're not careful, the thorns and thistles of this world, all the pleasures that there are, can drown it out. And then there might be that person who initially wants to hear it, but they've got a stony ground and it won't take any root. They hear it with joy at first, but then it doesn't really take root. We need to let the Word of God take root in our life and always strive to live a life that will please God by submitting to His will. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is further, through these parables, going to teach us about the power of the gospel. Matthew chapter 13, we have in verses 31 and 33, the idea here found of the teaching of Jesus about the seed being small and the kingdom being very large, and how that it starts off very small, but it can grow. It's like a mustard seed. A mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds you can imagine, but you plant it and eventually it grows into a very large tree that even the birds can light into. This stresses to us the power of the gospel. You see, the seed is the gospel. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 following. If the seed is the gospel, then that gospel, when it takes hold, can have powerful, life-changing results. Romans 1:16 teaches us that the gospel, it's God's power to save. James told Christians in James 1, verse 21, that we're to receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. And do you remember the words of the Hebrew writer? The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God has such power that it can break open that hard shell, it can create in us anew the Christian life, and it can grow and multiply into all those who will do God's will. And so we see here the power of that seed, the gospel. Then we also notice from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, about how that the kingdom, the church, is like unto a hidden treasure which someone finds and he sells all that he has so he can gain that. Friends, I think when Jesus used this illustration, he was teaching us about the treasure and the joy it is to be a member of the Lord's kingdom, the church. There is no greater place in all the world than the church that Jesus died for. It is the one thing that is worth more value than anything else. And here's why. Because it's the only place where our soul can be saved. You cannot find greater value in all the world than being right with God. And it's in the church, in the body of the saved, where reconciliation occurs. Ephesians 2, verses 16 through 19. And so this passage teaches us that whatever it might cost us, we need to make sure that we're in the right place, that we're in the kingdom, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a passage that I often think of in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. This illustrates for us how we must get the truth. Here's what the proverb writer said. Solomon said, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." That idea of buying the truth and selling it not, no matter what it might cost us to be a part of the Lord's church, whether we have to give up family or friends or previous lifestyles, it is the greatest treasure in the world, and it is of more value than anything you can ever imagine. Now, in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is here going to deal with some trouble that comes because of John the Baptist. Matthew is going to record this for us. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, we're going to note here that John the Baptist is beheaded because of some of his beliefs and some of his teaching. Herod had taken a wife that he should not have. And as a result, John had to preach to him. He took his brother's wife. It wasn't right for him to do so. And John the Immerser, because he was a bold and godly preacher, said, "It's not lawful for you to have her." The lesson we learn from this is that we ought not to kill the messenger if we don't like the message. You know, John didn't make this up on his own. John wasn't preaching something new. John was simply saying what God had already said. In Genesis chapter 2, God made them male and female. One man, one woman for life. That's the original design of marriage. The only reason for divorce mentioned is Matthew 19 and verse 9. And then the innocent party has the right to remarry. But that's not the case here in Matthew chapter 14. John is beheaded because he stood up for the truth. But we need to learn that when someone tells us what God says, when someone points us to the Bible, we ought not to be mad at the messenger because he has said what God wanted him to. You see, Proverbs 27 and verse 5 teaches us a great principle concerning learning and obeying the truth and loving those who are teaching it. The Bible says, open rebuke is better than love, carefully concealed. You see, my friend, if I were to tell you that I loved you, and yet your life was not being lived the way that it should be, and you were not doing the things that you should, my words would be empty or useless. But if I came to you out of love and talked to you about God and the gospel and the plan of salvation, even if that offended you, whether you realized it or not, my motives were pure. Out of love, I was trying to help you learn the right way to live. Paul said in Galatians 4 and verse 16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? We never become someone's enemy by telling them the truth. Rather, we are the best friend that they ever had, whether they realize it or not. You know, Jesus at times had to speak pretty sternly and pretty openly to some of the religious leaders. In fact, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus said to the Sadducees, you do therefore greatly err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. He said, you're wrong, and here's why. You don't know God and you don't know the Bible. Now, those seem like pretty hard words, but I can guarantee you they were spoken out of love for those people who had persisted in their sin and their pride for so long. And thus, Matthew 14, we must heed the message and not harm the messenger. Then in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, we have the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 here. They were hungry. They had been following Jesus. Jesus did not want them to starve. As a result, in a miraculous way, Jesus made food for these 5,000 people. Not only do we see the compassion of Jesus and a great miracle here, but I don't believe Jesus made food just for the sake of making food. I know that's the case because in John chapter 6, in the events that surround that, Jesus there performed a miracle. The miracle then led to the teaching, and the teaching was, I am the bread of life. Jesus saw these people's need. He helped them with that, but He didn't let it stop there. The miracle was not an ends. It was a means to teach them the gospel. You've been filled physically. I'll give you bread. I'll give you water, Jesus will say, which you'll never thirst or hunger again. The practical principle for us is very simple as well. Jesus, He's all the spiritual sustenance that we need today. If I've got Jesus in my life and His words and His teaching are being lived, I do not have to worry about other teachings or other spiritual truths. Jesus is all I need to get to heaven. If I have a relationship with Him and I'm His child, then regardless of what other leaders or other people may say, He and He alone can save me because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. As we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, we enter into an event in Jesus' life which is very intriguing. Jesus, in this text, has sent the disciples on across the sea. He is going to come in a moment with them. He's in the mountain actually praying Himself. And as He begins to come, the disciples are across the sea. The disciples are very afraid and they cry out that it is a ghost. Jesus here sees their fear. He gets in the boat with them. A storm comes. And Jesus, as He has done in the past, calms the storm. Peace, be still. Be of good cheer. It is I, He will say. And the storm, the waters, the raging wind automatically dies down. From this, I think there are practical lessons we can learn as well. We need to know that Jesus is able to calm the storms in our life. Just like Jesus took away the fear of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee here, just like He calmed the waves and the water and the wind, which could have very easily taken over the boat, in a spiritual sense, Jesus can calm any storm that may come into our life. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Christians are told, cast all your cares upon Him. Why? He cares for you. Isn't it wonderful to know that in times of trouble, in times of difficulty, in times of weakness, we can hurl, cast our cares up to God. God cares for us, and He promises to help us in those trials. One of the most marvelous things about the God that you serve is that He is always available to help. You remember Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6? The Lord has said, I will never, listen to this, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, what shall man do to me? And thus, we need to put our faith and our confidence in God. We need to trust in Him during the difficult times. An example of this is found in the life of Paul in Acts chapter 27 and verse 25. The people are at sea. They've had to throw some luggage overboard. It looks like they might suffer shipwreck. But Paul receives a vision. And in this vision, the Lord says it's all going to be okay. And Paul said this in Acts 27, verse 25. He said, Take heart, men, for I believe that it will be just as God has told me. We need to have that same kind of faith, that same kind of confidence that God will see us through the troubles and the difficulties in life. Then in Matthew chapter 15, as we survey the teaching of Christ, we come to one of the more relevant lessons for the religious world today. Let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, concerning our worship and how that if we're not careful, we can worship God in vain. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said this, "Hypocrites," Jesus said, "well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And notice this. Jesus said, "And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." These people thought they were right, but yet all along their worship had been displeasing to God. Why was that? They honored Him with their lips. They did not have their heart in the right place, though. Yes, they were mouthing maybe the right words, but they were not worshiping as they should have been. And what was the key problem? They were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Friend, anytime, listen very carefully, anytime we insert man's teaching or man's ideas or man's opinions into our worship, into our doctrine, into the Christian way of life, and enforce that on others, especially if it's not in the Bible, we have done exactly what these people were doing there. We need to stick with the Bible alone. We need to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent. You see, the Bible teaches us that very principle. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Toward the close of the book of Revelation, the people were told, "Don't add to or take away from the words of this book, or the woes, the condemnations in that book are going to be brought upon them." We need to simply stick what it says. Let's not add to. Let's not take away. Let's just do what the Scriptures teach. That's the very simple way to know we're right with God. Here's a passage that I wish a lot of people in the religious world would remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul said that he and Apollos had figuratively transferred some things to themselves. For what reason? That in us, Paul says, you may learn not to go beyond what is written. What's a great teaching for us today? Don't go beyond what is written. Friend, if it's not in the Bible, don't even think about doing it. If it is in the Bible, we better do it. But we need to stay within the God-given boundaries, and those boundaries are inside His Word. If men are teaching things that we can't find in the Bible, we better not have anything to do with it. If men are teaching another way of salvation that's not true to Scripture, we'll never be saved that way. We need to simply do what God says and be happy. Proverbs 30, verse 6 says, "Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you, and you be found a liar." You know, this is a very practical principle that comes right down to the religious world today. Many in our world, for example, would like to bring instrumental music into our singing. Now, as we think about instruments in a worldly setting, nothing wrong with instruments. Nothing wrong with instruments and music in the worldly setting. But please understand, in the New Testament, God does not give one shred of support. There is not one passage in the New Testament, which is our law today, which teaches us that we can use instruments of music. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible says, we are to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is what the Christian is to do in worship. Every passage you see has something to do with singing. There's not one mention of instrumental music. And thus, if we are going to stay within the boundary of not going beyond the Word, not adding to or taking away, then we would not use instruments today because they're not found in the Bible. If we did, it could be said of us in Matthew 15, verse 9 as well, that we taught as doctrines the commandments of men. We can know that we're right with God if we do what the Bible says and we don't add things like instruments of music. They're just not found in the Scripture. Now, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, the chapter closes with the faith of a Gentile woman. This woman comes to Jesus. She realizes she's a Gentile, but she says to the Lord, even the little dogs, they eat the crumbs from the Master's table. Here we see her persistence in coming to Jesus. We see her humility in humbling herself, even like a little dog. And then she had the faith that led to her receiving the blessings of God. These are the qualities that a person needs today if they're going to become a Christian. You need the persistence to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Once you've got to Him, you need to have the humility and the faith to obey Him. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. John chapter 8, Jesus said in verse 24 that we've got to believe that He is the Son of God if we're going to be saved. Once I believe in Christ, then I must have the persistence to go on with that and repent of my sins. I've got to make changes in my life so that I can be pleasing to God. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise cherish. I've got to stop doing wrong, stop living the way I used to, and I've got to turn to Jesus and try to do what's right. Then I must also confess Him as God's Son. We're told in Acts chapter 8 that as Philip and the Ethiopian nobleman were traveling down the road, they came to a certain water. He said, hey, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And here's the good confession he made, Acts 8, verse 37 following, you're the Christ, the Son of God. We've got to make that same confession today, and then you must also be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts 2, verse 38, when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer was clear, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Friend, have you been following the life and teaching of Christ? Is your life being patterned after Christ? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can begin to do that today by submitting to Jesus. And may God help you to do so as you strive to live faithfully to Him.